Well, yes, but don't lose sight. Don't lose sight of that your body is your chosen mechanism. It's now your chosen bridge. You must appreciate your body, not that it is your identity, but that it is your chosen tool now. Now that you've found the Holy Spirit, now that you've found a way to hear the voice of, right? The voice for, actually, a voice for God, for oneness. Now that you've found a way to do that, you would want to maximize that. Now that you have a chosen teacher, you've accepted the voice here. If you're comfortable, you can call it Jesus. Otherwise, you just call it A Course in Miracles. Good enough. But you have chosen at where you are. This is very important. This is you've heard the term spiritual bypass. Maybe you've heard that clever little term. There's actually, it's really good to consider that every once in a while. That you would escape your body as somehow being wrong or evil is actually counter to the program, to your freedom. You must see your body as a holy, neutral thing if you're doing A Course in Miracles. Not as bad, not as evil, and not as a problem. You must get there. If it's a problem, if it's bad, that means it has power. That means the mistake has power. You see the trap? You can't run from this. No. You must embrace it as wholly neutral and a choice that you made. And then when you're ready, you would take it off just like a wet jacket. And say, you know what? I'm going to go for dry now. That's it. Not with any more flavor than just it's time to take off this coat. If it has any residual, any importance, any meaning, if your body has any meaning, you will keep it naturally, innocently. That's how personal this work is. But I think this whole telomere discussion, I know it gets scientific very quickly, but it's so mechanical. Your body is a robot. It's a machine. It's not done randomly. It's absolutely, that telomere thing is so specific. And the DNA, the dogma of cellular replication is so specific. And it's across every single, and I mean every form of life there is on the planet, and it's identical.
So, Andrew, it's a mechanical process that isn't influenced by our actions in life?
Yes and no. There are some levels, like a hormonal generation and such, that are affected by what we call epigenetics and your environment that you're in. Say if you're angry a lot, or you're worried a lot, or you're in a stressful environment, or you're hungry, you don't eat a lot, or you're in the sun. You know, a common one every day is heat shock proteins are leveled up when you're in the sun a lot. And they cause your body to change a little bit. So a little bit. You can have these kind of biases change the actual expression of your genes a little bit. Yeah. All this is just to say that my study of science has brought me way closer to blowing through barriers in the world. And to let my mind go on to my spiritual awakening. Because it's just like, you know, I'm very mechanical too. I rebuild entire engines all the way down to the bearing in the very middle and the crankshaft. And it's once you've been there and out and put the whole engine back together and it started again. The clue, the mystery is over. And it's just lovely. I could appreciate an engine for its efficiency and its power. And when it may make a noise, I kind of know what that noise might be because I've been there. I've been into the heart of it. And it just makes engines and cars simpler. I've done some of this study with life, with the science of life, the biotechnology. And I got all the way down in there into the understanding the cellular mechanisms of replication, like why telomeres are shortened. And all it did is the exact same thing as my study of mechanics that made the car simpler. And I understand a car, I understand an engine. I understand these bodies we're living in, and they're really simple. I mean, they're super complex, but they're simple in that they're mechanical. And it just makes it so I don't have to think about it. Because it's as obvious to me as how an engine works. And it's brilliant, and it's amazing, and it's astounding, and I could go on and on describing things to me that are so amazing that they're thrilling, which is part of what also you might have heard me talk about the adventure of life and how I think that we're having a blast. That's part of what's behind that statement is having looked under the hood and seeing that this is not a mistake. It's completely prepared for us to enjoy or to operate or to suffer in or to laugh in. It just made the whole mystery of life a whole lot smaller, and I was able to move on. Do you see what I mean by move on? I was able to just move on to what I think is more important than understanding yet another engine.
What you're telling us, the mechanicalness of it, and it gives us another way to, because it's so simple, and if you understand it, it's just another way to make another choice about which way you're going to go with it.
Yes, yes, yes.
Andrew, you might be interested in knowing that I have another friend named Andrew. His last name is Feustel. He's an astronaut. Wow. And he lives in mid-Michigan, and his dad used to take apart old Jaguar engines all the way down to the last piece, like you were describing, and then reassembling them. So he grew up in his dad's garage knowing how to do some of the skills that you taught yourself. He got selected for the astronaut program after getting a PhD in, geothermal type stuff, looking for oil for Exxon, basically. That was how he was making his living. And he applied to the NASA program. He was also a pilot. And because of his mechanical experience, he was chosen to go on the last shuttle mission to service the Hubble Space Telescope. And because he was so good with nuts and bolts and fixing things like that, he was one of those guys that drilled in a pool, for countless hours, pretending to be in space, and then went into space and literally did a couple of spacewalks preparing the Hubble telescope. and it was his ability to do the car thing that actually landed him the job, not his PhD in searching for oil for Exxon.
How about that?
It had nothing to do with it. It was all about his mechanical skills.
How about that?
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing that. Well, it has certainly helped me in my journey through my spiritual path. And even tonight, we're going to look at these last couple of paragraphs before we move on in this section. We'll knock them all out tonight, I'm pretty sure. But I just want to remind you that the fine print from the previous paragraph needs to be our guiding light here. I've come back to this page over the years many times, and the sentence is this: nothing so blinding as the perception of form.
Is that not also from Shakespeare?
Oh, is it?
Yeah. I'll look it up while you talk.
Yeah, look, that would be fun to know that. At the A Course in Miracles, it's saying that When you see form, you quickly believe that it is true because it is appearing as solid and immediate. Remember, the ego speaks first and the ego speaks loudest. Your eyes speak really loudly. Seeing is believing, they say. And so this is a constant barrier. I think a barrier is fair. The fact that you're in a body and that you're sighted, it's just another barrier of what's real, you know, what's true and what's false. As we move in our spiritual awakening, we are awakening a spiritual perspective of what's going on, and we are abandoning, if only for a moment. You do not have to live your life this way, but you have to spend a moment or two once and now and then this way, and that is to let your physical perspective be put aside, if even only for a moment. You are busy with a physical manifestation to in as a character in the dream. It's very elaborate. It's very wonderful. It's not a sin. You're busy with it, and you do not need to end it. And you can do it again if you want. But if you've come to A Course in Miracles and you like those sentences here and there that talk about love, that talk about creation, that talk about perfect happiness, and you know that it's indicating an awareness that is beyond your body, if you're not afraid of the words, I am not a body, I am free, I am still as God created me. If that charms you in some way, if that's ever hit home as perhaps you feel it is your path, if you've come that far, then indeed you are called for the big miracle. The big miracle. And that is your shift in identity. Miracle is a shift in perception. The biggest perception is what you are.
And so that's true of the characters in my dream as well.
Yes. Nice. Dr. Day pulled that out from Shakespeare. Helen was a real Shakespeare nut.
You're muted, Tim.
So was not Bill, but
Tim?
Ken Wapnick was a huge Shakespeare fan.
So was he?
I mean, just constant references to Ophelia this and, you know.
Look at that. So what Tim sent is there is nothing so confining as the prisons of our own perceptions.
Did they put those words in, one of them? Or do you think that God was using, I mean, Jesus was using words they would understand?
Oh, well, that's it. You got it exactly right, Luann. In fact, that's, you know, this is the whole, in the beginning of the book, Helen explains that she was instructed that this will come through her and will use the words and things she's familiar with. So you're exactly right. This is Jesus playing through Helen's mind, knowing, and he had to. Certainly in the beginning, many of these phrases and that were used and references that were edited out but are in the Urtext were things that Helen would recognize so that the Jesus could make her comfortable and know that this was sensical and meant for her and it wasn't a mistake and all that, or it was just her certainty rose because it made her more comfortable. Some of the phrasing, and I think something like this might have also done that. Boy, that's great, Tim. Thank you for that.
So where did you find it, Tim? I found it in the book, but I haven't found it.
Oh, he gave you the link to the internet. If you go into the chat, he gave you the link and everything.
Oh, I see.
Super. And anytime you see something in the chat that you like, You can click on the little ellipses in the bottom, and you can save off. You can save the chat onto your computer. So if it's an email address or something like this that Tim just shared with us, see that the little ellipses in the very bottom of your chat screen? You can just hit save chat, and then it'll put it on your computer.
Okay, now you're beyond me. What in the world is an ellipses?
Oh, three little dots in a row.
Oh, that. Okay.
They're like telomeres. The last three telomeres. It means you have a few seconds to live.
A-T-A-T.
Nothing so blinding as a perception of form. We're asked not to trust our eyes. That is crazy, right? That's mad.
Seeing is believing.
Seeing is believing. And yet, if you want to be free of the very limits that have you doubting God and love, we have to do exactly that. We have to, not for days or minutes or even full seconds. We're talking about a holy instant that you claim to know for yourself. A single holy instant outweighs years of ego complaining. Maybe all of them. Depends on how much you're willing to embody or abide that holy instant. And that's why there's so many lessons and why it's generously going to take you through a whole year of letting go of your ego so that you can have a holy instant here and there that you say, wow, that holy instant was more free and more beautiful. It's just beyond what the world normally can possibly afford. This is a spiritual awakening, because for you to become aware fully of a holy instant, then you have to actually get out of the ego reference. The holy instant is it's an out of pattern time interval. It's a sweet breath for just a moment. And it's somehow more real than the struggles and the happiness you thought you could get from even the best special relationship. You bet. It's built in. It's built in the design because of what you actually are. I like to describe it this way too. Because of what you actually are, you are created, by the way. You are not what you made. You made bodies, you made time and space, which is just wonderful. It's absolutely fantastic achievement. But it's not what you are. Because of what you are, when you do nothing else, in other words, when you get still, the gravity of what you actually are takes over, and you will move toward the holy instant. There is no other possible choice. Not even a choice. The reality shows when you remove the false, true remains. The definition of truth is that it is always. The definition of false is it's conditional. So were you able somehow to stop doing the false? The truth simply is there. So it also works this way. The truth is true, comma. This is a quote from chapter 14. The truth is true, comma, and nothing else is true. Because of that imperative, this is a metaphysical, spiritual imperative, because that is true. There's what I like to call a spiritual gravity. Truth has a gravity. You know what I mean? I mean gravity. I mean the moon behind me is held close to the Earth. It doesn't float off into space because of the relative gravities. It's kind of locked in a gravitational conversation with the Earth. You are locked in the gravity of love and life. You are locked in a relationship with God as an extension of God in your truth. Just like the moon is associated with the Earth. If you do nothing else and you let the gravity of love and truth and even life, these are creations, take over, then you will find yourself floating right into God, right into your spiritual awakening, because there's no barriers. You see, our entire program, our entire focus is to remove the blocks to the awareness of love's presence right now and right here. It is not a doing. It is not a complex thing. It's simpler than you could possibly believe. It is an undoing. And this is what makes it so hard. You are a struggling, striving entity by your own making of adventure. The ego says, no pain, no gain. And you say, I do want to gain. I want to gain God's love. I want to gain understanding. I want to gain peace. I want to go back and gain my rightful place as an eternal creator. And the ego says, well, if you want to gain, you better work hard. Jesus gets it. He says, okay, I get it. You want to work hard? I'll tell you what. I'll give you a 1,300-page book with no pictures. How's that for hard? And there's A Course in Miracles. Really? You need it, right? You stubborn, ego, spiritual ego, ladder climber, you. He says, all right. The truth is true. Nothing real can be threatened and nothing unreal exists. Herein lies a piece of God, but that's too simple. Keep reading. I'll keep writing. And he did. 1,300 pages.
How'd Why you? Did I undertake this adventure?
because of that gravity you have with God, towards God.
Gravity is how I get back again. The inevitability of how I return.
It's Why the drawn, it's the, called, not called gravity necessarily. It's the drawn towards God.
The reason why is that you had a desire to extend and expand and explore and give more love. This is why, Tim, you have lost sight of that goal. And you've painted yourself into a corner of shadows and discovered that you've actually blocked love with your devotion to separation. But love has not been blocked from you. You are not separate from love, but you do think you are. So why? It's the only power that there is, Tim, and that is love. That love is sharing and joining and extension and creating and the expansion of truth, beauty, and goodness. And you have not abandoned that goal. It's just you've lost your way for a while and you find yourself here. So don't lose faith.
And I've been clever about hiding the key from myself.
Yes, you have.
The door to the prison is actually unlocked and opens with but a push.
Well, since you made the door, and the key and the lock. That is correct. It is exactly as you see it. If you see the door is open, then you treat your Course in Miracles as a very welcome key. If you see the door is locked, you see it as a big fat book and you hope that you get somehow something out of it. It will be as you expect. But that's why, gee whiz, you know, the darn thing is written with so much in it that you just can't think that you're done when you've read it once. Right? It kind of draws you back in. Maybe I should read it one more time, you say. After about 5 or 6 years, I you guys know Tom Carpenter, anybody? Tom Carpenter is he's a channel. He heard Jesus' voice. It was fantastic. He only wrote one or two books, but he heard Jesus' voice and clear as can be. And anyway, so I met with him. He lived on my mom's island, Kauai. And I once asked him, I said, you know, Tom, I've done Course in Miracles for 5 or 6 years. I think I've got it. I'm ready to move on to something else. He says, okay, great. But before you do, read it one more time, Tom said. He said, but this time read it like you wrote it to yourself. I said, okay. Only because he said so. I was ready to look for something else, you know. But I haven't been able to put it down since. I studied every day. I got through my 5-year bump. And I just find more and more in this book every time I open the darn thing.
Andrew, last session you mentioned that you were on the verge of becoming a Jesuit priest. Did I hear that correctly?
I went to a Jesuit college, but not to be a priest.
Okay.
I studied business marketing. However, several of my classes were taught by Jesuit priests, including some theology classes that I took out of general interest. But no, I was not going to be a Jesuit priest.
Okay. I was reminded by the fact that in Ken Wapnick's biography, he relates, I think it was Absence from Felicity, how he came back to the United States one last time to visit before going to the Holy Lands and finding himself a cave and spending the rest of his life in that sort of meditation. And it was at that point in his last visit to the United States that he encountered Helen and the Course and decided to change his life's path rather dramatically.
Yeah,
I kind of believe that sometimes there's something that guides us or that pushes us in different directions.
There's no limit. There is no limit to what can be done here. Look at page 476 and make sure that you've got this particular sentence highlighted at the top of the page, because thank you, Tim. It's got a touch of Shakespeare echoing through. Many have said Shakespeare must have been enlightened for his insights. And
I believe it for myself.
Nothing so blinding as a perception of form. And Jesus is teaching us that the instant and solid reality of bodies gets in the way of your true perception of spiritual being. You know, before we go on, let's go look once again at Miracle Principle 12, just as a quick reminder that there's only two choices, and it's happening. And this is you're on a spiritual journey. This is a spiritual awakening. Look at Miracle Principle 12 on page 3, the bottom of the page. Luann, when you get there, would you read that for us?
Miracles are thoughts. Thoughts can represent the lower or bodily level experience or the higher or spiritual level of experience. One makes the physical and the other creates the spiritual.
There you go. There you go. Miracles are thoughts. One makes the physical. How are you going to use your mind? Thoughts are in mind. One's lower. Bodily. You've done that. You invested in that. Same tool now. You got thoughts. You got thoughts, right? You can work your thoughts. One makes the physical and the other creates the spiritual. Two levels.
But you don't recall.
On your level, what is that thing called? Where you gave us a whole bunch of stuff to go to when we needed them.
Oh, the toolbox.
Toolbox, thank you. On your toolbox, you gave us 132, which I went to today for, I don't know what reason, but it was.
I want to lose the world from all I thought it was.
Huh?
Don't take life so seriously, 132. Oh no, 132. No, that's right, yeah.
Well, that's not how I interpreted it, but okay.
Isn't that right? Did I get the lesson right?
132 says, I lose the world from all I thought it was.
That's pretty close.
Pretty close. And I think that's what you're talking about now.
Yeah.
We can have thoughts about the world that are going to get us right in line with what the ego wants us to do or be or think. And we have to let loose of those in order to have the spiritual thoughts.
Well, this is the crux of tonight's lesson, is that you recognize that all the way back here on page 3, it's already pointing out that we're using thoughts. Thoughts are activating agents of your mind. It's very personal. The thoughts that you think are your choice, and then you get the results. If you have fear thoughts, you're going to feel fearful. If you have confident thoughts, if you have thoughts of wholeness or thoughts of like what happened to me studying biology and seeing the details of this mechanism I'm sitting in. I got so much confidence. It's another way that there is a path paved for whatever I am. I'm being lived and I'm living through this instrument, this fantastic instrument. It's a hell of an adventure,
nice
folks.
I think of the body as an instrument, and that wouldn't be quite so personal.
It's not personal. Yeah, it's a wonderful adventure, but it's not that. Unless you if you think that way, it is. But if you think that it's a curse, guess what? You are going to manifest for yourself. In your dreams, you'll be manifesting curses and you'll wake up with ugly thoughts and you'll feel like cursing somebody else through your day. There's a whole section. I love to read through this section. It's a whole section. We'll get there eventually. We haven't got there yet. But it talks about seek not outside yourself. And it's basically your thoughts are your life. It's beautiful. Basic teaching. Fantastic. Okay, so let's go for it. On page 476, make sure you got that sentence at the top of the page. It's paragraph 6 that runs onto this page. Sentence 7, nothing so blinding as a perception of form for sight of form means, key word now, understanding has been obscured. In A Course in Miracles, understanding and the use of the word light are the same. So it's quite significant that your light has been put out, wouldn't you say? So don't trust the form and don't trust your memories of form. And the form extends to all aspects of the world. Don't trust your perceptions of the physical. Because behind it, and coincident, is your ability to perceive light and lightness and the call for love and the answers for love in the ugliest moment, you could actually, with the Holy Spirit's help, with the shift in your own mind, to your own mind, to your healed mind, you could see the ugliness that you've been so worried about as a call for love. And of course, the only answer to a call for love is love. This is why you came, Tim.
You just answered a question I was going to ask tonight. Thank you.
Good. Okay, so Dr. Day, would you please read for us paragraph 7 to warm us up? Page 476 in the text.
Yes.
We didn't do paragraph 6 last week, I don't think.
I'm pretty sure we did 6 and even 7. But I want to do
we did 5, I thought.
What page?
476.
Oh, sure. Begins, only mistakes have. Right?
That is correct.
Only mistakes of form.
No.
Only mistakes have different forms.
Only mistakes have different forms.
And so they can deceive. One can change form because it is not true. It could not be reality because it can be changed. Reason will tell you that a form is not reality. It must be an illusion and is not there to see. And if you see it, you must be mistaken. For you are seeing what cannot be seen as if it were real. One cannot see beyond what is not there, must be distorted perception, and must perceive illusions as the truth. Could it then recognize the truth?
See, this is reason and forms of error. He's describing yet another error where you're listening to the wrong source. Let's get more specific on what Tim just read. Keep your finger here. We're coming right back. But Don, when you're ready, and everybody, go over to page 234. And Don, would you please read for us paragraph 3? On page 234.
Let's see.
In the text.
Got it.
Oh, do you need help, Mark? Or somebody here online and needs chapter and verse?
Yes, chapter and verse is better for me.
Okay.
It is for me, too. I'm actually using the text on...
Oh, you are, too. Fine. So, chapter 12, section 8. Chapter 12, section 8, and go into third paragraph.
Got it.
Brother Don, when you're ready...
Are you there, Mark?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
When you made visible what is not true.
Wow, there's a teaching right there. Everything we've been talking about.
What is true became invisible to you.
Mutually exclusive, a trade-off. Beautiful.
Yet it cannot be invisible in itself, for the Holy Spirit sees it with perfect clarity. It is invisible to you because you are looking at something else. Yet it is no more up to you to decide what is visible and what is invisible than it is up to you to decide what reality is. What can be seen is what the Holy Spirit sees. The definition of reality is God's, not yours. He created it, and he knows what it is. You, you who knew have forgotten, and unless he had given you a way to remember, you would have condemned yourself to oblivion.
That does a bit define what you have made of yourself, doesn't it?
You know, I'm going back to what, you know, like the mind, for some reason, decided to make up the body.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you made visible what is not true, what is true became invisible to you. So the part of me, what's true, the true me, me is not a good word, but the true you, if I'm talking about somebody else, the true you is there right alongside the me that's not true.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because of the one mind.
And, but having, but believing in what's not true, I can't see what is true about, say, you, Andrew, if I'm looking at you. And also, I can't recognize my true self. I'm preoccupied with what's not true.
You're preoccupied with what is not true. Blocks to the awareness of truth presence. Very good, Don.
And what's, but here it's saying, it is no more up to you to decide what is visible and what is invisible than it is up to you to decide what reality is. So it seems as if the best that I can do is kind of hold what seems to be true in my perception, mm-hmm. hold it lightly at least, and preferably let it give it over, you know, and hopefully have my be informed more accurately from Holy Spirit what it is that I am that's actually there.
It's perfectly said. It should be in a poem. What you just said should be in a poem. If you write poems, I would like you to write that poem. That
you used to write poetry.
Well, Don, bring it to us. And I think you need. I just love the. I love your description. That is perfect, and it helps when you write it down. And if you like poetry, it's a beautiful way to capture the essence behind what you just said. You must hold lightly what is false, although you must hold what is false because it's where you currently get your security. You're looking for more security in what is true. Therefore, what is false is blocking you from receiving the beauty, the joy, from even hearing the music of the truth is being blocked. So hold it lightly and don't take it too seriously. And from time to time, when you feel safe, put it down. Put down this block to the awareness of love's presence and let love enfold you. Let love absolutely surround you, soak through you, and lose yourself in timelessness. That takes meditation. It takes a miracle. But this is a gift only you can give yourself, and the Holy Spirit is just waiting for the call. What do you got, Tim?
Donald, I'll keep it short. I was stumbling around YouTube and came upon the Japanese tea ceremony, Cha no Yu, which is very ritualized, stylized. It takes place in a very clean and humble room by a tea master, and they boil water over charcoal kettles, and they have special pots and tea labels and all that, and you leave your ego behind at the door when you come in. And everything is just very patient and ritualized, and you set this down there, and then you pick this up, and you fold the napkin just so. And it's incredibly calming just to watch that. I watched a couple, and then I stumbled upon one of a male, a gentleman making woodblock printing. He would put the different colors on the carved wood and then put the sheet very carefully in place and you know, make 7 or 8 layers of color before it was done. And the way he just took his shoes off before he entered the table where he was going to sit, and the way he had his instruments set all out, what that did for me was allow me to walk through my day remembering those videos. And then the simple things that I was doing, washing the dishes in the sink, preparing my coffee for the morning, opening my books on my desk, including my Course in Miracles to study my morning lesson. Everything became a beautiful ritual of mindfulness as I did that. And it felt to me the way it must feel like in the Course, where it says, You wake up and you're the same as you were before, except your forehead is more serene, your eyes are calmer, you walk in a different way that others recognize, you know, and as your own, and even those who don't recognize know there's something different about you. And I saw that in those people. They're not Course in Miracles students, and yet they have some of those elements built into what they're doing. And I found
so it has that kind of effect on Tim, like a poem that captures the essence, the way the instruments were laid out, had a devotion to them that obviously is unnecessary for that level of organization to find your instruments. The poem can have a structure that offers one to dive in and swim around to get this delicate meaning that's very specific. Don, tell us again about what this poem might try to transmit.
I suppose it would transmit it would transmit what comes to me is a yearning to see beyond the limits that my past would impose on what's there.
Beautiful.
My commitment to the past. And I guess that's why oftentimes you in the book there's a reference that in order to hear God, mm-hmm. you need to feel peaceful.
Absolutely.
You need to feel peaceful.
Very good. You need to feel peaceful in order to hear God. Isn't that interesting? Because God is truth and it does not compete. Neither do you. When you're really, really confident of something, you don't try, do you? You just do. When you're really confident, when you're in truth. The Course says that the Holy Spirit speaks in a still small voice. That's really quiet. Yes, Jacqueline, talk to us.
Well, I was looking at these lines in paragraph 3 where it says, yet it is no more up to you to decide what is visible and what is invisible than it is up to you to decide what reality is. And that's the point where, as I understand that, the very self that I believe I am, that's what it's talking about. There's no way the very self that I believe I am can do this. And that's where we call on the Holy Spirit, which is actually our Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I understand. It's our true Holy Spirit. But so it's that I've really been working with or contemplating or meditating and asking Holy Spirit, this whole self that I believe I am, it's talking to you right now. I think this is me and it isn't true. So I was just noticing that really expressed it, yeah.
Jacqueline, would you read for us paragraph 3 and paragraph 4?
Okay. When you made visible what is not true, what is true became invisible to you. Yet it cannot be invisible in itself, for the Holy Spirit sees it with perfect clarity. It is invisible to you because you are looking at something else. Yet it is no more up to you to decide what is visible and what is invisible than it is up to you to decide what reality is. What can be seen is what the Holy Spirit sees. The definition of reality is God's, not yours. He created it, and he knows what it is. You who knew have forgotten, and unless he had given you a way to remember, you would have condemned yourself to oblivion. Because of your Father's love, you can never forget him, for no one can forget what God himself placed in his memory. You can deny it, but you cannot lose it. A voice will answer every question you ask, and a vision will correct the perception of everything you see. For what you have made invisible, For what you have made invisible is the only truth.
What you're hiding from yourself?
Yeah, I see it now. I just couldn't quite.
That a girl. I'm so glad you took time for that. Thank you.
For what you have made invisible is only truth, and what you have not heard is the only answer. God would reunite you with yourself and did not abandon you in your distress. You're waiting only for him and do not know it. Yet his memory shines in your mind and cannot be obliterated. It is no more past and future, being forever always.
Being forever always.
We are given permission to choose the timeline, but we are not given permission to destroy ourselves. That is not one of the things that we were granted.
You are an extension of eternity and infinity. You are extension of God. And I love this koan. It says, a knife, as sharp as it may be, cannot cut itself.
It does sound like a Japanese koan.
And you are a sharp knife, my friend. But you cannot cut yourself. Beautiful, beautiful. Okay. Back to page 476. Let's read another paragraph.
Before we go there, can I make a comment about line 5?
Oh, please.
It says, God would reunite you with yourself. Well, how can we not go to God if God is doing that? Kind of like inevitable. That's another way of looking
at Tim when you said, why am I doing this book? It's because God has drawn you this far, and it says, okay, you're going to have the book.
Yeah, it's just like the power of gravity, Luann. If you really, really try, and we've got all the way to the moon, but anywhere along the way, if we're willing to stop and let God take over, let gravity take over, we come right back to the earth, which is our home. The moon is inhospitable. It's interesting to go there, but it's inhospitable. It's not where you belong. And the gravity of the earth will draw you right home. You better have a parachute. But that's like God will bring you home. God is just a shorthand, three-letter word that indicates the truth. And your home and your happiness and your ability to share and to love, all that's encapsulated in G-O-D. And if you deny God, truth, love, happiness, then you will get lies and coldness and struggle and a trip to the moon, which is really interesting, but not for too long.
In fact, number six kind of says that you are waiting only for truth and do not know it yet. It says waiting for him, but if God is truth, then that's what we're waiting for, is truth.
Yes, that is absolutely correct. And remember this wonderful phrase that this is a quote from page 660. And when you finally you're willing to abandon the ego's certainty and say, I do not know, then the truth of yourself will tell you of itself. Do you see the beautiful circle that's waiting for you? The truth that is waiting for you. Your own self. You're not going to imagine discovering that you are what you seek. It doesn't get simpler than that, does it? Quick, everybody, drop this page and run out into the workbook to lesson number 318. Go to 318 real quick. First person to get there, tell us the page number.
459.
459 in the workbook. Look at lesson number 318. And I'm just going to draw your attention to a short little paragraph that I think you should highlight. And I think that the second or third or fourth or fifth time you do the workbook, that is your lesson. And you don't look at any other word in the entire lesson. When you're ready for it, it is the lesson. And that is number five. This is paragraph one, sentence five. I was created as the thing I seek. Period.
I am in the wrong place.
Go into the workbook. I think in your book it's called The Lessons. Isn't that right?
I'm on 459 and I don't get that.
Well, there's lesson 318 on 459. Did you get there?
Yes.
318, 318.
Uh-huh, I have it.
You have lesson 308 and then paragraph 1, sentence 5.
Okay, thank you.
It's an iambic pentameter. Well, most of the book is. By the time you get here, the lessons are all iambic pentameter. Another designed thing that it's not necessary to recognize iambic pentameter or appreciate it or show it to anybody else, but it's just an amazing, impossible thing about your book that is true. It's written in Shakespearean verse. Shakespeare had to invent words to write in Shakespearean verse. He made up words like thou'st and wouldst so that they count out right. Jesus just used English, and he wrote these things, and it's mind-blowing every once in a while for me to think about that. But I was created as the thing I seek. That should be an entire meditation and lesson and a celebration that you're one thought away from your complete freedom. When you're ready.
Can I ask about the word created? Should it
sure.
be capital?
It's a verb. When it's a noun, it's capitalized. It's an action, verb.
Okay.
So wouldn't quite be appropriate from a diction perspective. Okay. Let's go back to 476. Make sure that we get through our paragraphs. And then if there's time, we'll go back and play some more on my favorite sentence on the page. But let's get studious for a bit. Ask any questions you want. It's not important that we finish this. It's important that you get to speak up. That is our priority.
Where do you want us to go?
Text page 476. This is chapter 22, section 3. Chapter 22, section 3. And the last, we're working on now, last two paragraphs in that section. So you may as well go to section 4 and go back two paragraphs. And Emily, would you read for us? I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 8?
Let not the form of his mistakes keep you from him whose holiness is yours. Let not the vision of his holiness, the sight of which would show you your forgiveness, be kept from you. Let your awareness of your brother not be blocked by your perception of his sins and of his body. What is there in him that you would attack except what you associate with his body, which you believe can sin? Beyond his errors in his holiness and your salvation, you gave him not his holiness, but tried to see your sins in him to save yourself. And yet his holiness is your forgiveness. Can you be saved by making sinful the one whose holiness is your salvation?
We're talking about some assholy brother in your life, some person that you hold out to have attacked you or not loved you when they should, or evil or just bad. And that you're looking at their body and what they've said and their pattern of ego, which is always wrong. So is yours. And you've held that as a truth, which means you've blocked that locus of thought from being free. And it's reflected back on you because you have an anchor in this life, in that person. This is what it's talking about. Somebody in your life you consider especially bad or unforgivable. You must not forgive their ego. That would be a lie. You forgive their spirit behind their ego, which is calling for happiness and love just like you. They did it in a horrible way. I agree. So would the courts probably and all your friends. But don't let that be blinding. That's just looking at form. What they did and what they said and how they look or what... This is all worldly in form. You must now take the journey that Dawn is going to write a poem about, which is going beyond the body, even for an instant. Going from time to timelessness, just for a moment, to feel what it's like to be free. knowing that's the truth. Knowing that your stinking assholey brother is actually in a weird, twisted way looking for happiness. What do you got, Tim?
My practice of late, when I'm able, is to take that assholey person who's doing something that I perceive as unpleasant to me, and I see them from the point of view of compassion. They are in a place of suffering. They're lost. They're looking for happiness, but they're doing it in an incorrect and unsuccessful fashion that seems to include me, but really is not about me at all.
I think you would use the word unskillful fashion.
Unskillful, thank you. That's an improvement. So the person acts in an unskillful fashion, and so what I do is I have compassion for them. I say a prayer that goes, they too are looking for happiness. They're just doing it in an unskillful fashion.
Beautiful.
My prayer for them is that they find the skillful means instead.
Beautiful, Tim.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Beautiful. I love it. Thank you.
Andrew, you were saying, you said you don't forgive them, that their ego, that would be a lie. Would it be like the way I seem to have been coming to understand it is what I really want is to overlook their ego.
Yes.
Overlook it. I don't know, forgiveness, overlook, but yes. Overlook it.
Yes.
So that my heart remains open, and perhaps then I can just not pay so much attention, not pay really any attention, not try to make sense of their behavior or what they're saying, you know, the content of the words, but just feel happy with in that space, I guess.
Don, the source of every movie is light. You're looking at a movie screen, and whether it's Mother Teresa receiving an award from the Pope, or whether it's Chainsaw Massacre, where it's cutting the head off of the body completely. If you go back to the projector, and you go past the little frame of film that's changing, there's the unchanging bright white light.
So, overlooking the guy with the chainsaw, your light, the light within you can connect up with the light.
Yes,
behind that.
That's it. Yes, sir. That is the journey. It takes a miracle or a good poem. And you know, sometimes poems fail. Nope, you're not talented enough to write that level. When you're touching it, Don, like you're touching it, man, you're going to hope those words work. And if you're skillful in poem, maybe they will. Some people aren't skillful in writing, so you know they have to turn to music, away from the words, and to put their impassioned experience somehow into this amazing thing we call music. Just another clue on the types of communication that are happening that are nonverbal, even here in the dream. Yes, Luann.
So I have had maybe a miracle during this session because of something you said that yesterday when I went to this thing with my daughter and my granddaughter was there. Susan, my daughter, was talking about an argument she had with her father. And she was saying, yes, you must have a PIN number if you have a debit card. And he was saying, no, I've never had one. And that went on in her explanation, those words specifically, back and forth for 5 minutes until my granddaughter and I were kind of wondering. We looked at each other like, okay, what's this about, you know? And so I've been trying to figure out what I could do to help her with that argument instead of just letting it go why do that with her 84-year-old father? I mean, it just doesn't make sense to go on and on for 5 minutes with an old man. So what happened was I was going back over it, and you said A Call for Love, and what I realized is she is extremely smart, and she thinks that she has to have an answer for almost everything, and if she doesn't, she'll look up the answer and explore it and examine it until she's sure she's got the right one. And I think that that's her call for love, is for people to recognize how smart she is and love her because of that. That's what I, and then I thought, well, you know.
That's a little, that's complex, you know, and that's kind of her wishful thinking. Maybe that's how she operates.
Well, I'm pretty sure it is, because I've heard of other ways that she does that. But what I can do, instead of going over what I could do to make her see that she should just not fight with her father, because it's stupid, because he doesn't remember, and he also wants to win, and et cetera, et cetera. What I can do is just say, in my mind, I can just say, you know, she's just wanting love just like I do, in whatever ways I do it. And that's her way of asking for someone to accept her and know that she is smart and lovable.
Same for her dad.
And same for her dad.
You got it. You got it. That's a shift in perception, Luann. It's not an argument at all. It's an expression of their own freedom and their own comfort. She's very comfortable knowing.
Probably anybody that bothers me, I could, if I was had the right mind and knew enough about them, I could say something like that about them.
What more do you need to know about them than that they're looking for comfort?
Well, that's what I'm saying. If I knew that about him, I could...
No, I guess you don't need to know any more about anybody.
But I don't need to know. I'm trying to get to that.
Good.
Just like with my daughter, it doesn't really matter. If they're bothering me with something they said, it's about me interpreting them as being negative.
Very good.
And all I have to do is say, you know, they're just doing what I'm doing. I'm looking for love.
Very good, Luann. It's not about you after all, is it?
No.
When they speak, it's about them. Very good. They're reaching for their comfort in your presence. Very good, Luann. I think that should bring you a lot of peace.
I can take that way all the way back to when I was 28, when I went to this church. The minister did a sermon on love, and then we had an hour in between that and him coming back to the next service, if you wanted to sit and talk with him. So a number of people did. And one guy said, how can you love someone unconditionally if they throw something in your trash in your yard? And another person said, what about Hitler? How are we supposed to love him? And I was sitting there at 28, all of these people were older than I was, thinking that's not the point about love. The point about love is God created them, and so therefore, in some way, they're lovable. Now, it didn't occur to me that when somebody was doing something negative to me, that was about me, just like that was about them.
Yes.
So now
if you're hanging on to it, it's about you.
I'm hanging on to it, it's about me.
And you can release it. You can, this is another quote from the workbook. You can give it up as easily as you made it up.
Mm-hmm. Well, it felt so good for me to say that about Susan, because she does need to know she's right. And sometimes she says, because of my memory, now that I'm old and forget things, sometimes she says I'm never right about my memory when she's right about it.
Right. And don't you want Susan to be happy today? I think you want her to be happy for her whole life in the long run, and you're going to hope she picks up a, probably like you, because it worked for you, a spiritual path. But just for today, she's not going to read Course in Miracles in a day. You probably really want her just to be happy, have a good night's sleep. Is that true?
Happy means something then for me different than peace and feeling loved.
But just for Susan, for whatever the reason why she's going after her detailed Miss Know-It-All explanations is to be comfortable and to be happy.
I think it's deeper than that. I think she's feeling like maybe someone will love her if they know how smart she is.
She's looking for love?
Right.
Do you want her to look for love?
Now I want her to find it. So I'd rather her be happy than nothing, than unhappy, that's for sure.
Mark, are you on paragraph 12 and you are in section 3?
Paragraph 12.
Chapter 22.
Paragraph 8.
And section 3. And all the way down to the very last paragraph, starting with the holy relationship.
Got it.
Read that for us, will you?
Okay, I will. A holy relationship, however newly born, must value holiness above all else. Unholy values will produce confusion and in awareness. In an unholy relationship, each one is valued because he seems to justify the other's sin. Each sees within the other what impels him to sin against his will, and thus he lays his sins upon the other and is attracted to him to perpetuate his sins. And so it must be impossible for each to see himself as causing sin by his desire to have sin real. Yet reason sees a holy relationship as what it is, a common state of mind, where both give heirs gladly to correction, that both may happily be healed as one.
Beautiful. What a way. Boy, did he drop that paragraph on us in the last 6 minutes.
I think you were dropping it on us just before you read it. On me, I mean.
Yes, I was. So, a holy relationship, however newly born even the new holy relationships, but if you're going to call it holy, must value the holiness above all else. Unholy or separate or different or ego, selfish, competing values will produce confusion in there and in awareness. In an unholy ego relationship, each one is valued because he seems to justify the other's sin. I'm only mad because you make me mad. I only swear because you keep doing the same thing over and over.
And I only need to be right because, Susan, you do it.
This is like a codependent relationship, right? Each sees within the other what impels him to sin against his will, meaning, hey, I'm a lover, not a fighter, but I have to fight you because how horrible you are. Oh, my goodness. That's an unholy, competitive, codependent relationship. And thus he lays his sins upon the other and is attracted to him to perpetuate his sins. And so it must become impossible for each to see himself as causing the sin by his desire to have the sin real, the sin in the other person real. So the separate, right? So you see the circle, the insipid little special relationship ego circle chasing your tail. Look at sentence one again. A holy relationship must value holiness above all else. Emily, what do you got?
In the event that this confusion is being perpetuated between two people, it seems the solution or the miracle is to see what we would want to deny, which is their holiness.
Yes. Yes, to see that. It doesn't mean you have to speak it. It doesn't mean you have to write a poem about it. It doesn't mean you have to tell them or confront them and say, I see you holy. That could quite likely backfire. But you must do it for yourself. You must do it honestly for your own reconciliation of love is everywhere. all the time. Yes, yes indeed, Emily, you got it. So that means that somebody who you consider unholy or makes you aggravated, that's your savior. That becomes the perfect door for you to walk through to find sunshine instead of yet more rain. Thank God you don't have to do it with their acknowledgement. No, that could be a disaster. But in your private time, you and the Holy Spirit reconciling what you made with what is created. Love is created. You are love. They are love in their true. Their ego isn't. That's why I say don't bother trying to fix the ego stuff. But do look for the holiness. Look for the holiness that even they can't see. Mm-hmm. You see it for them. That's Miracle Principle 8. You who temporarily have more, you hold it up for those who temporarily have less. Because you are awakening and you can take them with you. It's all one mind. Yeah, yeah, you got it. Thank you, Emily. Beautiful, beautiful. Okay, and last sentence number 7. Yet reason sees a holy relationship as what it is. A common state of mind. What a beautiful little metaphysical reconciliation of what it means to treat a relationship as holy. It doesn't mean the other person is cooperating. It means that you look for what you have in common, like what I was asking Luann to do with Susan. Luann was telling us she was already doing with Susan. She was reconciling those differences to see what do they have in common. They want security, happiness, and love. They're doing whatever they can to get there. Now, this is the truth of a common state of mind. Now, depending on how interested you are in maintaining the special aspects of the relationship, meaning you live in the same house, that's how much time you're going to spend using sloppy words of limited function to be able to join this state of mind. But in your own head, you can join completely and fully with their intention. Right? Right? Everybody wants happiness. Everyone wants love, just like you. Jacqueline, what do you got?
Well, it brings me back to that same thing that the self that I believe I am is, you know, doing whatever it's doing because it wants the happiness. But both this self and the other self is not the true self. Right? So
that's correct.
And I do that in my mind. I hold people. I practice holding people in as holy, holy child of God, holy brother. Mm-hmm. I do that when I'm with them, when I'm seeing, having challenges with what they're expressing. But that's just also the self that I believe I am. That's not my true self. Anyway, it's just
okay. Now, Jacqueline, the self
practicing in the illusion, right? It's the illusion practicing a different way of being the illusion. It's kind of interesting.
There's nothing. The holiest place on earth is where the illusion, full of hatred, mm-hmm. turns toward love.
Yes. Well, on earth is an illusion too.
Yes, it is.
So it's just. And it's not like
hey.
It doesn't trouble me. It's just that
Jacqueline, illusion is not nothing.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
It's just not true.
We're powerful. We can make the illusion. Our mind can make.
We can't. A book is an illusion.
Yeah.
Okay. The book is just paper. It seems to be. It has a story and a picture on the cover. But it's actually a type of an illusion that's woven into words. And yet, you call the book real. You got them on your shelf. It can represent beauty or horror. This is each life is lived exactly this way. And when you turn your attention with what you have, you know, my analogy, it's a book and it's 26 characters in the alphabet. When you arrange them beautifully, it comes out to be a beautiful, you know, Dawn's poem that just connotes something that is a spiritual awakening, a cold, hard, struggling, time-limited, painful body turns toward the light and finds it. Don't you want to read that poem, Jacqueline?
Well, yes, I can. I'm playing around the illusion with that, but I think it comes back to I am the thing that I seek, and that is so. This self that I believe I am is not what I am, and so yes. It kind of takes back, you know, the circle, and there's a freedom, there's a freeing, there's a maybe turning towards awakening with that.
Yes, you may enjoy yourself as long as you wish, and it'll be a lot more fun if you don't think it's all you are.
Or it's not what I am at all. The illusion, right? It's
well,
not
be careful now. Be careful now.
I know you talk about personality, but I just feel like I have to give up personality, and I feel like part of the journey from what I'm reading here is not to make it bad or wrong, but totally surrender it. Totally surrender this that I believe that I am. And, you know, and then we... It's from what I can tell, for those like yourself and someone else I believe is awakened, you know, they're still in the body doing life, but just with a whole, you know, you're enjoying it. It's a happier dream.
It is very helpful to let it go completely. That is correct.
It's part of the journey of the awakening.
The part of the awakening, part of the taking your medicine, part of the correction, part of the miracle, part of a holy instant of awareness, would be somehow, some way, find yourself out of time and out of a body. That is correct. By no means are you required to be without your body. That's a silly proposition, because this is what you're doing. You must recognize you're not that body. That's the key. That is the key. Doesn't mean you have to throw it out. Remember, don't give the body the power to be a block. It's only your thoughts about the body that are the block. The body has no power.
And wouldn't the body is useful for the Holy Spirit. Like your personality, I would say, my personality and body can be used for selfish purposes. But if I am open to the Holy Spirit can use my body and my personality to communicate purpose, for me to fulfill my purpose.
Beautifully. Wonderfully. Just like the poem or the music, or there are beautiful movies. There are horrible movies, but they're beautiful movies. Yes, the Holy Spirit can now use what you made to separate to make a beautiful representation and path and rainbow all the way home. That is correct. It's the easiest way. It's the easiest way, because it's what you're already doing, see? For you to jump out of a body and suddenly, with your psyche that you're hanging on to suddenly for you to be transported into some other dimension and think you know what you're doing, the Course says it's not impossible, but it's really uncomfortable for you. It would be the opposite of our curriculum, because it would bring you fear. So let's work with what you actually believe you are and correct that. And that's what we're doing with A Course in Miracles. Yeah. Yeah, pretty radical stuff, man. You did this book that you're studying is a radical shift in awakening of what you are. I mean, it's so underrated, I think. I'm just glad that you guys come together with me on Thursday night to study it. Thank you again for coming to study Course in Miracles with me. Let's do it again. We'll start a new section next week.